My name is Jeremy. I'm the pastor here, and yes, it is. The turn of season is upon us. I'm not sure what's happening with August. It just like all of a sudden got chilly, and that was actually pretty great, but also felt a little strange. So this is actually a perfect transition to what we're going to talk about today. So is anybody this morning walking in feeling stressed? I heard a chuckle, so that means yes. Anybody has a lot going on at the end of the summer? Anybody feeling a little bit overwhelmed at the moment? Maybe it was just the crazy morning that it took for you to actually get from your bed to this place. I've got an exercise for us. Ready? Okay. Imagine a box. Imagine like an outlined box in your mind. Okay? Start at the bottom left corner of that box. And then breathe in for 4 seconds as you follow that box up to the top corner. Ready, go. Now hold it across as you think about 4 seconds across that box. Now exhale for four. And hold it for four. One more time. That's called box breathing. You're all now Navy SEALs. Way to go. So the SEALs use box breathing to train their bodies in massively high-stress moments. These guys are underwater. They're in helicopters. They're in, you know, live combat, all kinds of things. And they use box breathing to train their bodies. It's like a way externally to communicate to yourself internally and regulate your anxiety and your blood pressure. In your mood. Now, here's the science behind this. So deep breathing activates, naturally when you get stressed, your amygdala, that's the back part of your brain, that thing gets activated, and it starts going, and it's going like crazy, and your amygdala doesn't do a great job of critical thinking. It does a great job of fight or flight. It does a great job of reacting to the moment to get you out of whatever stressor is most in your face. You don't normally make the best decisions when that's what's going on. Deep breathing naturally brings your thinking from the back part of your brain to the front part of your brain. The prefrontal cortex is the front part of your brain where critical thinking, rational thought, and calm comes from. Not only that, but it also activates your parasympathetic. Did I get that right? Counselors in the room could tell me, or doctors. Yep, parasympathetic nervous system, which connects like your brainstem to your gut. And it's your rest response. So why would breathing be so connected to health? I mean, and literally, just to state the obvious, if you don't breathe, you're dead. I think there's a metaphor in there for something that God built. God created the entire world with metaphor. He created the entire world woven together to tell us things about himself. And could it be that he wove us together where we require breath to have life? Where a deeper drinking of that breath only brings more life? We're talking about the Holy Spirit this morning. And I want you to hold that phrase in your mind as we go throughout the sermon today. Breath brings life. Because the Holy Spirit brings life. And just like your breath, you can't see Holy Spirit. But you feel the effects of him. And in reality, you can't live without him. So we've been spending the entire summer, week by week, considering the fruit of the Spirit. So each individual characteristic, I'm going to start from the beginning of that. Ready? Each individual healthy characteristic of a person who is full. And so we've described that the fruit, bearing fruit, is a metaphor all throughout Scripture that describes a healthy life. And what we're going to do for the next 2 weeks is zoom out. So we've been talking each individually about healthy characteristics like love, like joy, like peace, and so on. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to zoom out. And we're going to consider, what does it look like to live in and by the Holy Spirit? That feels kind of mystical. There may be some that have had experiences that leave you questioning or confused. There may be others that feel very passionate about this subject. Wherever you find yourself, or you just may be like, I don't even know what you're even talking about. Wherever you are on that spectrum, we can't say everything in the next 2 weeks, because again, the Holy Spirit is something that you could spend the entire length of the Bible talking about, because that's where he is. But this third member of the Trinity is a person, and he is a person that we can interact with and that can lead us, and we can do things like put our minds on and keep in step with. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to focus on this Holy Spirit. This week is going to be more of a who. Who is he? Next week is going to be more of a how. How do I engage with him? So we're going to read Galatians 5, verses 22 through 24, which we've been doing. That's the fruit of the Spirit passage. And then Romans 8, 1 through 17, I think for a one-stop shop, gives us one of the best definitions and beginnings of experiential understandings of this Holy Spirit. So I believe Catherine Singleton, my friend to my left and your right, Catherine is going to come up, and she is going to read both Galatians 5 and Romans 8. When she's done, we're going to pause for a minute, maybe take another minute to do a box breath. Drink deeply of the word that's spoken, because this is life. And then we'll keep going.
All right, Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and its desires. In Romans 8. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The word of the Lord.
Okay. Let's pray. Spirit, come. And we already know, like this passage just said, that wherever you are, we are there with you, and wherever we are, you are there with us. That for all who trust in Jesus right now in this moment, the Holy Spirit is already ours. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to be good enough. We don't have to like conjure up some kind of mystical experience. You're just here. And so we just pray that we'd be receptive. And we can't even do that. So we pray that you would make us receptive. That we would partner with you in opening ourselves up that we could be loved. Would you be that still small voice in our minds right now calling us home, calling us child, calling us beloved? We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so 3 points this morning, pretty simple. Who is Holy Spirit? What does he do? How do I get in on it? Let's roll. Who is Holy Spirit? I feel like the usual suspects. Who is Kaiser Soze? That was a really old reference. You might have to go back and watch that. Who is Holy Spirit? Let's start in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says this. I don't have this up here. I'm sorry. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, preparing to give life to the world, preparing to give breath to the dead. The Hebrew word there for breath or wind or spirit is ruach. It's really fun to say. You should try. When God made Adam, formed him from the dust of the earth in Genesis 2 and breathes into his nostrils, he is breathing his ruach into him, his life-giving presence, and making him alive. When God rescues the Israelites, a strong eastern ruach separates the Red Sea and allows the Israelites to walk through. When God prophesies through the prophet Isaiah that the ruach of God, the Spirit of God, is upon me to preach good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, and proclaim freedom for prisoners that are bound. Breath, ruach, all throughout the Old Testament means life and hope and freedom, because breath brings life. When Jesus emerges from 30 years of obscurity to begin his ministry, the New Testament, Old Testament written in Hebrew, New Testament written in Greek, the Greek word that is the same as the Old Testament word ruach is pneuma. So the pneuma, that means the same thing, breath or wind. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, and the pneuma of God falls like a dove onto Jesus, empowering him for the works of ministry. And then he goes to heal the sick and make the lame walk and raise the dead. Breath brings life. When Jesus was crucified and died and buried and waited in the grave for his Father to resurrect his lifeless body, what raised him from the grave? The pneuma of God. Because breath brings life. And when Jesus meets the disciples after he's resurrected and they're afraid and they're ashamed and they're confused, it says that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then they went on to do the very same things that Jesus did. Heal the sick, make the lame walk, raise the dead, preach the gospel. Breath brings life. So when Jesus says in that moment to the disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and he blows the wind of God on them. He actually says, receive Holy Spirit. You may have caught that I've been saying Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. One's not necessarily wrong. Both happen in Scripture. Sometimes the definite article the is used, sometimes it's not used. But I'm just using that, one, to quote Jesus, two, to say that there is something that we can do to like step away from the reality of the Spirit being a person and being someone that we can interact with. The Holy Spirit is a him, not an it, because God is a personal God, and every part of him, the Spirit is the same as the Father and the Son, equal in substance, equal in power and glory, different only in the role that they provide. And so when we think about Holy Spirit, and maybe that little vocal cue would be helpful as you think about and engage with and pray to Holy Spirit, that you would use or not use maybe the definite article to help remind you this is a person. And this is a person who is, look at verse 9 and 10. This is the definition of who is Holy Spirit. Verse 9 and 10, you, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God, so notice, Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the, look at this, Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So the Holy Spirit is the life force of God. And the Holy Spirit is the life force of Jesus. And the two get used interchangeably. Why? Because the Trinity is a thing and nobody really understands it. But it's in the Bible, so we do our best to get our minds around it. All of that creative, renewing, ordering, empowering, resurrecting life that is in the Father and the Son is now in you, believer, Christian, brother, sister, is in you. There may be days that you feel like that's true, and maybe a lot of days where you don't. But this is the objective truth. This is the reality that the Bible paints of who is Holy Spirit. So if you've ever said the words, I've accepted Jesus into my heart, that's really true. Like, that's not just some metaphor or some churchy thing that people say sometimes. To receive Jesus into your heart, or even for the Holy Spirit to crack your heart open so Jesus could come in, however you think about that, the reality is the living Jesus is in you through the Spirit. And so his mind that he saw people with is in you. And his heart that breaks for the lost and the lowly is in you. And the vision of all things being made new is in you. And the ability to walk alongside someone with such discernment is in you. This is like getting a heart transplant. And this is, I looked up heart transplant, and this is a crazy story that I found, and it works so well that I'm going to tell you about it. Did you know that it's possible for, there was a study done that 21% of heart transplant recipients actually noticed a change in their personalities after their heart transplant? That's the craziest thing. Listen to this. There's a story written, captured in 1988 with a woman named Claire Sylvia. Claire Sylvia had a heart and a lung transplant. And after her heart and lung transplant, she developed a taste for green peppers and chicken nuggets. And as soon as she gets, like, immediately she wakes up thinking about green peppers and chicken nuggets. She gets released from the hospital, and she goes straight, this dates it because it's 1988, straight to KFC to get chicken nuggets. She later on, I'm not sure how much later on, but later on she meets the donor family, the family of the man who died, who then... Now his organs were inside of her. And she mentioned that there's this weird thing that when I woke up in the hospital, I started really craving green peppers. And they were like, oh, that's so funny. He loved green peppers. And then they said, but you know what he really loved? Chicken nuggets. They later found out that he was on a motorcycle accident is what killed him. He had chicken nuggets inside his leather jacket when he died. Isn't that crazy? Sorry, that was just too good of a story. I'll tell you about it. I don't know if I'm going to be able to come back from that. God gave you his love of chicken nuggets. The heart transplant that happens when you open yourself to the Lord and he comes into your life. When the Holy Spirit invades your personal space and gets all up in your business. He starts to mess around with stuff. You may wake up with different tastes than you used to have. You may wake up with different desires than you used to have. You may wake up surprised with a new passion that exists in you that didn't used to exist. Where did that come from? That's the heart transplant of Jesus into you. Let's go a little further. That's who is Holy Spirit. Now, what does Holy Spirit do? These are three things from the passage. More could be said, but these are three things from the passage that Holy Spirit does. And I believe we'll have these on the screen. First, verse 2 through 4. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. So the first thing that Holy Spirit does is he sets you free. Sets you free from what? Chapter 7, which leads right into this, it's one argument. And chapter 7, Paul has been wrestling with himself. He's been wrestling with his own issues. He's been wrestling with his own sin patterns. He's been wrestling with the fact that the things that he wants to do, he finds that he can't do. And the things that he doesn't want to do, he finds himself so easily doing. Anybody else? Does that describe anybody else's life? I feel like because I'm a Christian, I should be better than this by now. Like I've been a Christian for 40 years, I feel like I should be better than this by now. Or maybe I had a very extreme conversion experience and my life radically changed, but since then, things have just been kind of stagnant. Or maybe I'm not a Christian, but my life is falling apart and I can't like hold it together anymore. I can't get it together. All the things that I dream about doing, I can't do. And all the things I'm so afraid of, I can't stop. Naturally, we are morally, ethically, emotionally, physically, and spiritually broken, which is evidence of the reality that we can't do all the things that up here we believe we should be able to do. And what we tend to do with that gap is that's where shame comes in and says, yeah, you do stink. You are the worst. You should get it right. You should do better. And then the church can come in right on those coattails and say, yeah, you should. That's not what Holy Spirit does. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus came from heaven to earth as a person, as a man, to live as a person, feeling the same pulls that you and I feel, feeling the same temptations that you and I feel, wrestling his entire life. Why do you think he has to go away so often? Because he has to catch back up with himself. Yet, for 33 years, he lives a completely spotless life. So that, it says, the righteous requirement, this is the craziest statement, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, doesn't say in him, it says in us. The righteous requirement, the holy, pure, perfect creator God of the universe who holds you to the highest standard. Now that standard has been met. but it has not been met in you. Every one of us have fallen short. It has only been met by one person in the history of the world, and his name is Jesus. And the righteous requirement of that perfection is given to you. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to take the righteous record of Jesus and to hand it to you, and to take every sin that clings so tightly to you, every shame that makes you give all of the reasons why you should be a better whatever, and pulls them away from you and nails them to the cross and buries them 6 feet under. And on the cross, Jesus gets the condemnation for our sins so that we can get the commendation of his righteousness. And so verse 1, if there were one verse that describes what the Holy Spirit's job is, it's to drive verse 1 into our brains. Do you see it? There is no condemnation. Believer, there is no condemnation. Screwed up yesterday? There is no condemnation. Thoughts swirling in your mind right now that you're ashamed of, there's no condemnation. Things done so wrong to you in the past that you wake up sweating in the middle of the night, afraid for your life, there's no condemnation. Whatever has been done to you, whatever has been done by you, no condemnation. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Because everything in us wants to go, yeah, but. And the Holy Spirit's just like, no talking. Listen. No condemnation. Okay, we got to keep moving. Spirit sets you free, number one. Two, Spirit gives you life. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Mortal body meaning like temporal bodies that will die one day. Gives life to your mortal bodies. What does that mean? There's three ways that three words in Greek for life. The first is bios, like biology. That's just all of the world of life, all the creatures and all the living things. Secondly, natural human life is talked about as psyche, like psychology. But then there's a third category, and this is what Jesus uses. When he says in John 10:10, I came that you might have life and have it abundant. He uses a different word. He doesn't use bios. He doesn't use psyche. He uses zoe. Zoe is spiritual thriving. Zoe is like floating on cloud nine. Zoe is seated in heaven with Christ and living like it here. But it says the natural man sets their minds on the flesh. So it's only possible for us outside of Jesus, outside of the Spirit's power to live. It's only possible to live in the psyche, in what we can do in and for ourselves. And I'm not saying that that's a totally bad thing. God has put the image of God in every person. And there are amazing people doing amazing things that do not trust in Jesus today. And relatively, that's a beautiful thing. And we can even celebrate the image of God in people when they don't celebrate it themselves. Here's what I am saying. I've been wondering recently, I've been getting some great advice recently from a counselor, and I did the thought exercise in preparing for this. What if it was only counseling? Like only counseling, no Jesus. And there's many in our culture who that is the Savior. And I went down that thought experiment and thought, well, yes, I mean, you can gain relative health from seeing a counselor. You can find emotion. You can unearth trauma and begin to deal with those things. There are good, healthy things that you can gain from counseling. But here's the question, what's the end goal? If the end goal is only to find my emotion, which is ultimately a circle that leads me back to myself, then that's okay. That's a good first step. But what if your emotion is actually not only made to connect you to yourself? What if your emotion is made to connect you to the God who you have needs that are outside, excuse me, getting excited. You have needs that are outside what you can meet for yourself or what another human can meet for you. And if that's the case, then every part of you, your emotions included, are meant to connect you to who God is. And so you can go so far with just natural human life, but there's a whole nother spectrum. There's a whole nother strata. There's a whole nother zoe of life that is available to us now. So zoe means both the full life that we will live eternally when all things are made new and we are made new, and it also means that some of that newness leaks back into our experience now. Some of that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control leaks into our lives now. But I thought when the Holy Spirit comes, I get a new heart. Yes, you do. But it's a divided heart. Like you like chicken nuggets now, but you still like chicken livers. Does anybody like chicken livers? We got one. They're actually pretty good. You should try. But you have this divided heart that loves the things that Jesus loves sometimes and also still loves the things that your natural self loves too, and that's part of the war that's in you, which leads me to the third point, and then we're going to finish up. Verses 15 and 16. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by who we cry, Abba, Father. Here's the third thing. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Bears witness. That's the word testify. Like if you've ever seen a court case or been in a court case and evidence has been called or a witness has been called, witnesses give evidence to the reality or the truth either by account of what they say or by object of what they show. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit brings the object of the cross to our minds and says, this is what's true of you. There is no condemnation for you because this happened. Because the second person of the Trinity came in flesh and lived and died and rose for you, this is what's true of you. But it doesn't only do that. It doesn't only, the Holy Spirit, I just did it, he doesn't only come and tell you you're acquitted from the charges, but he also comes not only in the criminal court, but he comes in the custody court. And he says, you're not only acquitted, you're also adopted. You are in the family now. You're an adopted child of God. So there's this phenomenon with children who are adopted that we watched the movie Lion, maybe, I don't know, 5 years ago or so, but this image sticks in my head. There's this 5-year-old boy who gets adopted by an Australian family. Very wealthy family, have more food, bukus of money, boats, beautiful house, all the things, and he's invited to live with them. And they catch him one night in the fridge, and the fridge doors are open, and he's stuffing his hands to bring back to his room with food. And what they find is he's been hoarding food. It's under his bed. It's under his pillow. He's afraid, and it's rotting there. But he's afraid because food insecurity has been his whole life story. He's afraid that tomorrow he might wake up and it's not going to be there. This is the Spirit's job, is like the parents of that little boy, to catch him in the fridge in the middle of the night and go, you don't have to do that. You're mine. You're loved. You're cared for. Everything is yours. You don't have to hoard it. You don't have to control it. You don't have to stuff it under your pillowcase. It's just going to go bad anyways. Rest. You're my child. That's who is Holy Spirit. That's what does he do? And then lastly, as we come to the table, how do I get in on it? How do we get in on, how do we begin to engage with Holy Spirit? We'll talk mostly about this next week, but just to give a little taste. Verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. When you think about the past week, what have you mostly set your mind on? Think about the types of things that have been just rumbling around your dome. What have you been pondering? What have you been considering? What have you been fixing your attention on? That's what that word, set your mind, means. Well, my agenda, my needs, my fears, my wants, my plans. What verse 6 is saying is that to set the mind on the flesh, that's the flesh, that's me trying to control myself. To set my mind on those things is death. Meaning, there's no life there. And we all know this. Like, we know that experience of being numb, of being unsettled, of being anxious, of being like pulled out of ourselves, of feeling like we're kind of floating like 6 inches above life and we can't totally like be where we are. That's death. But fixing our attention on the Spirit is, there's the word, Zoe, is spiritual vitality and peace, which is that shalom word of everything being okay. To set our mind on the Spirit. And then the crazy thing is, even that is a gift. Even to set our minds on the Spirit is a gift that He has to give us to open us up to the reality of who He is. So as we come to the table, I want to remind you of a time when the first table was set. In John 14, Jesus is about to go to His Father, as He says. He's about to be arrested, betrayed, crucified, dead, and buried. And in that moment, He says, I know you're going to think this is the end. I know you're all going to betray me. And they're all like, no, I would never. They all do. And then Jesus says, and I've got something for you. There's a helper. The helper, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Pneuma is going to come to you. And He is, and this is what John 14, this is what Jesus says. He says, the Pneuma will come and He will remind you of all the things I said and all the things I did. The Spirit actually works inside our minds. How hard is it to change your mind about something? The Spirit even works there, calling to mind, back to verse 1, there is no condemnation for me. I'm a child. I'm loved. I'm forgiven. I'm adopted. I'm cared for. That's the litany of things that this passage says are true of us that we so quickly forget are true of us and then live like they're not. That's Holy Spirit's job. Constantly to bring those things to our mind, to grab us and pull our minds in the direction of the truth, in the direction of the cross, in the direction of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit who welcome us into their holy fellowship by the blood of Jesus. So that's what we're now going to do is we are going to, like Jesus says, we are going to eat and drink and remember. It's in this same context that He gives these last words, that He gives these words of institution, that Jesus says, my body is going to be broken and my blood is going to be shed and you're going to forget me and you're going to run away from me. And then when you think about what you've done, you're going to feel a ton of shame and guilt that you have. I've already made a provision for that. And His name is Holy Spirit. And in this moment, He's going to remind us of the truth that is already ours in Christ. Abundant life. So as we come, I want you to think of one thing. What's one thing that feels dead in your life? Maybe it's something inside of you, an emotion that you're struggling with, a shame, a guilt, a sadness, a loss, a hurt. Maybe it's a relationship that just feels dead as a doornail and you're like, I have no idea how this is going to be fixed. Maybe it's a life circumstance that you're like, there is nothing but death in here. And I can't do anything in my own power to make it live again. Whatever that is, what feels dead to you? And then consider the words of Genesis 1, verse 2 again. The Spirit of God hovered over the water. And he hovers over your heart. And whatever is dead, he is making alive. And that could happen today. That could happen right now. That could happen tomorrow. Or it may not happen until all things are made new. We don't know. But that's Spirit's job. Would you partner with him in that and bring those things as you bring yourself and ask him to heal and ask him to enliven and ask him to resurrect? So the way that we will do this is we've got kneelers set up. If you've never been with us before, we believe that our body posture speaks something like our breath. It speaks something to our minds. And so we kneel as a sign that we are needy. We are needy recipients of his grace, and he is a great giver. And so we're going to come up in a moment after I fence the table. And if you need a gluten-free option, we do have that on this side. If you can't kneel or you need to stay in your seat, flag somebody down and we can bring that to you. If you'd like prayer while you're up here at the kneelers, you can cross your arms. And if you need a longer season of prayer, then you can go back to the prayer corner and see Abby and Christopher. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim to yourself, and we proclaim to each other, the Lord's death and the Lord's resurrection and the Lord's returning until he comes again. So we're doing something for each other to call to remembrance what is real and what is true when everything inside of us wants to disbelieve. So for all who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, this is your table. There is no compulsion. If you're here and you're still figuring out, I'm not totally sure about my relationship with Jesus. I'm not sure about church. I've been hurt in the past. I didn't grow up in this. I have all kinds of questions. You are so welcome. And thank you for your courage for showing up. And if we can be helpful to you in that journey, please reach out to an elder, a prayer team leader, or myself. But if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus, this is an opportunity to consider yourself, to consider where am I at with Jesus right now, to consider where is my health right now. Where are things that I am stuck in unbelief right now? Maybe where are sins that are clinging so close that I don't even really want to let them go? If there's anything that is so clinging close to you that you're like, I won't let Jesus have that, then maybe let this meal pass you by. But let his mercy work in you to open you up to his grace again. But for all who are hungry, for all who are needy, for all who are lost and lonely, and in need of a Savior, and in need of a friend, and in need of a Father, come. Let me pray. So, Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would be here, that you would speak kindly to us, that you would deal gently with us because you know what has been done to us, and you know what we have done. And you see even our hearts, and you peer into even our minds. And in Christ, you look at us and you say, child, come home. So would we come home now as we come to your table? And would you feed us and bring to our remembrance by your Spirit's power, new life? And whatever feels dead in us, give us faith to believe that you can change anything. We pray this in your name.